As you guys can tell, the reason why I take Justin out for breakfast isn't always necessarily to talk about the church plan and what's going on here. I'm oftentimes also looking for beauty tips. As you can tell, I try to model my look off of Justin's. And a regular conversation is what barber should we be going to now? Finding a good barber in town that can trim a beard is difficult to find sometimes. But I love you guys. Some of you I've met, some of you I haven't met. Some of you I know from a distance, and I know stories about you because we talk about the church plant and what's going on here a lot. And like he said, I work for the Sin Network. I work with church planters and helping see things like this help them get started from an outside angle. So what does that look like for me? So what I do a lot of times is I talk with church planters whenever they call me up and they're like, hey, I want to start a church in Salt Lake City, and I walk them through the process, tell them what we can do, what we can't do, what's possible. I'm looking at different areas. And essentially, whenever we identify a church planter, like this is the guy that we want to use to start a church, we then try to come around them with training, teaching, equipping, resources, things like money are always really nice, and come around them, pack them up, and then we blow them up, and we just kind of see what happens. And traditionally, there's two ways that we can do this. One way traditionally we've done this is we get a church planter, we get somebody that we think God can do something with, and we equip them, we train them, we pack them with resources, and we shoot them up into the air, and then light them on fire, and just boom! And it's really spectacular and a whole bunch of fun. And for miles around, people look around and they say, man, that was really cool. Did you guys hear that? There was a church planter that just exploded. It was really neat. You know, in a couple of weeks, a couple of months later, people kind of forget that there was ever this church plant that existed, and the church planter existed, and we had our fun, but then we move on. Another way that we can do this is we can find a mountain, we can find an area where something needs to change. We can find that mountain, we can find that rock, and we can drill a hole in it. We can put the church planter down that hole, we can pack them with resources, we can equip them with training, and we still get to light them on fire and blow them up. And whenever the boom happens, it's a lot less pronounced, a lot less people hear about it, it's a lot less significant, but it makes a permanent change in the place where we put that planter. And whenever you come back generations later, people can say, what happened to this mountain? What happened to this rock? What happened to this community? And we go back and say, there was a church planter here. Now, from my perspective, and this is why I love you guys so much, I can find church planters. I talk to people who are wanting to come to Salt Lake City and start a church in Salt Lake City on a weekly basis. Most of the time, I do a really good job at talking them out of coming. That's kind of what I do. But every now and then, I'll have one come through. I can find the church planter. That's not a problem. Finding money to pack around a church planter, not a problem. Training a church planter, not a problem. But the thing that makes a difference in the guy that just goes boom and the guy that makes a permanent impact on the community are the people that come around him, on the individuals, on the people that say, we are going to be part of doing this. Because if we just simply have a church service here, it can be big, and it can be spectacular, and we can get a really good worship leader that looks really cute, and we can get a cool projector. I mean, check out these signs. I can get money to buy signs, cool stands. I can do all this, but what I can't do is make a lasting impact on the community. That only happens whenever a church is created and people say, we're all going to be in this together. And my hope and my prayer is as we look at not only here in this part of Salt Lake City, but the various parts of Salt Lake City that you live in, that you are successful in living out the dream and the vision that you guys are trying to live out of creating these missional communities and churches in different areas, and that this city is changed for the gospel of Christ. And people come back later and say, wait a minute, what happened here? You say, God started a church, and it changed the community. Anyway, that's what I do. And Justin invited me this morning to come and preach. And normally, whenever I get to come preach, people just tell me, preach on whatever God lays on your heart. That's how I prefer to do it, because I have like two sermons, and I just kind of rotate through them whenever I go and preach. But Justin told me he wanted to preach on Psalm 13. And I was like, okay, I'll go read Psalm 13. And then I read Psalm 13, and I realized why Justin wanted me to do Psalm 13. This is sad. Like, this isn't the happy psalm. This is the sad one. This is like a lament. And one thing I probably do better than anybody else is taking spiritual things and joining with people in times of celebration and pointing out to them all the reasons why they should be sad. And all the reasons, like, I'm a really negative person. My wife's here. She's like, yes, you can take the happy situation, point out everything that's wrong. And I deal with these church planters. I deal with guys that are coming out, and there's communities and churches around. Like, yeah, you should go and start a church in Salt Lake City. All they need is just you to go there and do it. I'm like, yeah, no, it's hard. It's not easy. It's not fun. And this is what I do. So it kind of makes sense, kind of an Igor. So we'll kind of jump into this. And as we get into Psalm 13, I'll just spend a lot of time here. I just want to kind of be, well, let me start here. I like that you guys are doing Psalms. And I like that Justin's bringing different people in to do Psalms. Because Psalms teach us a lot about emotionally and relationally how we connect with God. Different books of the Bible teach us different things. You know, we read Romans to understand our theology, to understand how to think about God and who God is. And we read the book of Genesis so that way we can understand who God is and who we are in comparison to God and start to understand His bigger plan. And whenever we come to Psalms, we don't come to Psalms to say, I want to learn theology or I want to know more. What we're going to learn in Psalms is we are going to learn how to relate with Him, and oftentimes in a very emotional way, which I think is very appropriate to bring different speakers in because we all deal with our emotions and we all approach relationships differently. And whenever you have different speakers come in and they read these Psalms, we're all going to come at it a little bit differently through our own lens as we understand our relationships, as we understand our own emotions. So as we jump in here, it starts off really happy-like, and it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? This is how he starts off this song. It's how he starts off this lament. It's how he starts off this prayer. Is God, how long? Where are you? Where is your face? How long are you going to hide from me? How long are you going to forget me? When is it that you're going to remember me, Lord? And what David's saying this, what he's saying is not so much that God has literally forgotten him or he literally can't see God's face. But these two statements go back to the favor that God shows. And he's saying, God, I've not seen your favor in my life in a long time. How long is it going to be before I can see you doing good things around me? How long is it going to be before I can have your favor on my life and my life can start getting better? It's been a rough, it's been hard for way too long. And God, I'm serving you. I'm here. You know, I'm described later as a man after your own heart. And I'm asking you, how long, oh God, are you going to forget me? How long am I going to be here? Sometimes people say I play too much. A lot of times people say I play too much. And as a kid, one of my favorite games to play was hide and go seek. And I don't know if you've ever won at hide and go seek, especially if you're the hider. That's not a very fun place to be. My mom used to propose, let's go play hide and go seek, and then she'd let me win. I don't know if you've ever been in the closet, hiding behind the shirts, and you're hiding, and you're waiting for somebody to find you, and you're waiting for somebody to come. And then occasionally you just start like banging on the wall. You guys have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Bang, hello? Anybody there? And then there's this feeling that you're all alone and nobody's coming looking for you. And you realize you want to hide and go seek. Sometimes it kind of feels like that as a Christian. We love God. We're doing things to serve Him. We're trying to get our lives to look like what He wants them to look like. We're doing what God wants us to do. But yet it feels like there's this separation. There's this chasm between us and God. And the cry is, God, where are you? Where have you been? How long is it going to be before I see your favor? He goes on, he says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? This is going to, he has nobody to talk to. Nobody understands him. This is King David. Sometimes we look at the person at the top and we say we want to be at the person at the top, but as I work with key leaders in various different areas, I can tell you the higher somebody up is in the leadership chain, the less people they can talk to. And not only is David saying, I don't have God to talk to, David's saying, I don't have anybody else to talk to. There's nobody else to counsel me. There's nobody else I can listen to. There's nobody else I can take my struggles to because nobody else understands me. I'm having to counsel myself and my own soul. I'm having to provide for myself. God, where are you? And he goes on, he says, and have sorrow in my heart all the day. All day long I am following you, and all the day long I feel sad. I grew up listening to preachers, and they would say, just come to Jesus and everything's going to be so good in your life. You know, you watch the guy on TV. Trust in Jesus and your cancer be poof, be gone. You know that guy? Yeah. You know, and we hear other people say, the reason why you're struggling, the reason why your life is hard is because you don't have Jesus. And once you have Jesus, all your problems will disappear. I don't know if you guys have heard that message before. Or the guy that says, just trust in Jesus and everything will be okay. You're going to go dancing through fields of flowers the rest of the days of your life. That didn't really sound like fun to me because I got allergies, but for other people, they would enjoy that. And somewhere along the lines, we've received these false promises that if we follow God, then everything's going to be okay. I got news to you. I've read this Bible a couple of times. I've read the Old Testament. I've read the New Testament. I don't see the promise from God where he says, follow me and you won't know sorrow. Follow me and you won't know sickness. Follow me and you won't know pain. I don't see it. In the New Testament, in fact, Jesus says, if you follow me, if you become my disciples, then your life is going to be worse. I know this is a good message. Thank you guys for coming this Sunday. This is probably my last time to come. But you gave this to me, Justin. It's not my fault. This is just simply kind of what David's going through here. It's hard. And there are days that our life is hard because we are following Jesus. Simply for that reason, you look at the men who followed Jesus throughout the Bible. They all had these just great, fantastic, easy lives, didn't they? No. We don't know the particular situation that David is talking about here. But David was anointed to be king, and we think, oh, his life must be great from here. David kills Goliath. Everybody has to look at David and just love him. The current king Saul all of a sudden became jealous of this little boy that could kill a giant and play a harp. And he starts to become jealous of David. And he wants to kill David, and David has to run, he has to flee, and there's all these times where David is trying to be faithful to what God has called him to do and honoring Saul as king because he feels like God wants him to honor Saul as king as Saul tries to kill him. One of my favorite stories is David sneaks up on Saul as he's inside a cave taking a pee. And David comes up behind him and he could kill him. And he doesn't because that would not be honorable to God. And then what does Saul try to do right after that? Try to kill him. It's hard. You look at the guys in the, I mean, let's go back to David. You know, later on David becomes king and he has one of his sons ends up raping one of his daughters, and then another son kills that son, and the son that kills that son gets banished and comes back and starts sleeping with David's concubine, steals the hearts of the people of David's kingdom, and if it wasn't for some really bad advice and some stupidity, David could have lost his whole kingdom. He's having to war with his family, he's having to war with Saul, and then he's having to war with himself sometimes even, as we know the story about David and Bathsheba and him sleeping with a woman that he shouldn't have slept with even though he has all these wives and concubines. And he brings sorrow on himself. There's other people that come against him. All the while we know him as being a man after God's own heart. The more you love God, the more you follow God, does not mean that your life is going to get better this side of heaven. I was planting a church in Washington State about 8 years ago, and my wife was pregnant, and she was one of those skinny women that whenever she gets pregnant, like her whole body just turns into this giant belly. I don't know if you've seen women like that before, but it's like, and we didn't know if we were going to ever have more kids or not. That was going to be our only kid. We were talking about her just being pregnant one time and then us adopting after that. And my wife, she just really liked being pregnant. She loved the attention. She loved being cute. She loved eating what she could eat. And she wanted to have an opportunity to remember this forever. And my wife wanted to go and get some professional photography shots done. You know, where the women go and get like half naked and get like pictures of their belly sticking out. You know, that I don't understand it, but for some reason, you know, all of a sudden they've like gained a bunch of weight. Let's take a picture. I didn't understand it, but that's what my wife wanted. And I'm the type of man, if my wife wants something, I'm going to try to provide that for my wife, right? So I go off on this adventure to try to find a photographer to take half-naked shots of my wife. That's hard to do. Photographers are very proud people, and they think a lot of taking pictures of people. I mean, my wife wanted to get like a couple of digital photos and maybe like a print or something like that, and I initially thought it was going to be like $100 or something. Yeah, you guys are laughing. You guys know more than I did. And we looked, we even went to one sitting, and my wife had a couple of different outfits, and the guy said, well, I just wanted to make sure we were clear on the price, and he's like, it's going to be $600, and in my shame, I told my wife, we have to turn and leave. I have like $150 in my pocket, which for me, I thought was a lot of money, but it wasn't nearly enough, and we had to turn and leave, and we looked for a couple more days, and my wife was supposed to have a baby in like a week, and I was serving God. I was in Washington State starting a church, doing a really bad job of it. I had left a job where I was making more money. I had turned down jobs where I could make more money. I was doing what I could to make God happy. I was doing what I could to serve God, to honor God, to glorify God. And here I am with a giant woman in my living room, and all she wants is somebody to take a naked picture of her, and I can't find anybody to take a naked picture of my big wife. And this whole thing just starts to spiral, and I just start getting really upset. And I remember at one point in time, I just go to my room and I shut the door and I just start crying out. And I'm saying, God, where are you? I am here for you. I am here because of you. I'm not here because I thought it'd be a great idea to go live in Washington State where it rains all the time. Where are you in this? Where is your face? Where is your blessing? I don't see you in any of this. And in that moment, I can guarantee you this was not a prayer where I was using all the these and the thous and, oh, great God, I love you so much and your creator. No, this was God, I don't like you. And sometimes in our Christian faith, we get this idea that if we're going to come to God, we have to come to God perfect. But God wants us to come to God with the rawness. We see in Matthew 18 where he talks about the children coming to him. He says, let them come to me. And he says, to come into the kingdom of God, you have to be like these children. I don't know if you've been around kids before, but the kids do not have a filter on their mouth. Kids walk up to a pregnant woman and she's like, dang, she's big. You know, they walk to somebody else and like, Daddy, her teeth are yellow. I don't know if you knew that or not. The breath stinks. You know, I don't know if you've been, like, they don't, there's no filter. They say what they think and it just comes out. And oftentimes it's embarrassing. And sometimes whenever we come to God, we need to let go of all the religiosity, all the stuff that we try to paint this right relationship with God. And we need to come to God as children and say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm doing what you call me to do. I'm doing what you want me to do. I don't see your blessing. I don't see anything good coming out of this. My life is continuing to spiral downward. And I can guarantee you I used words in that time, in that prayer, in that room that I would not use here this morning. Because it's being recorded and it might find way somewhere. My mama might listen to it. But I let God have it. I was angry. I was upset. I didn't know what else to do. And so I turned to God and I used the only words that could come out, and they weren't nice, happy, joyous words. And that's David here. He goes on in verse 2 and on to verse 3 and 4. And he says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David's saying here, I'm your man. I'm your man, God. If I go down, you go down with me. If I look bad, you look bad. I'm serving you. I'm the man after your own heart. I represent you. I serve you. And so if I fail, if I don't succeed, if my enemies succeed, not only does that look bad for me, God, but that looks bad for you. David's saying, God, I got my plans. Take care of my plans. Take care of my strategy. Take care of the things that I want you to take care of. God will be exalted. God will win. I don't know if you read the book of Revelations or not, but in the end, basically, God wins. God wins. And sometimes we get caught up on ourselves so much that we must accomplish something, we must do something, we must win, we must succeed, or else it's going to be some type of detriment to God. And David here is saying, God, you need to listen to me, you need to consider what I'm saying here, God, think about this. If I lose, you lose. One of the hardest things I've had to realize as a Christian and as a man is that sometimes in order for God to win, it means I must lose. I'm never coming back again. I mean, that doesn't sound real happy, does it? If you want to win, follow God. No, if you want to lose, follow God. And sometimes following God means we lose. Sometimes being obedient to God and making great of God means that we become less. But here David, he's pleading with God. He's trying to talk to God. He's trying to get God's attention. And he's saying, I'm going to go down if you don't do something, and it's going to make you look bad. The reason why the church plant wasn't going well in Washington at that point in time is I had come to Washington, and back in Dallas, Texas, I had written up a whole plan for what I was going to do in Washington. And I was going to change Washington. I was going to start a church that had never been seen the likeness of before. It's going to be awesome. It's going to blow up. Thousands were going to come. I had plans. And God wasn't honoring my plans. God wasn't doing the things that I wanted him to do. I mean, we were a team, right? We're a partnership, God. I do my part, you do your part. Okay. The only thing is I forgot who the coach was in that situation, who the quarterback was. And I kind of thought I was. And I was treating God like he was a wide receiver. Okay, God, I'm going to throw the ball, but you make sure to catch it. God, I have a plan for you, and here's your role in the plan. I'm going to do all of this, and then you bless it miraculously somehow. And I got life backwards. I got what the relationship with God should be, and I switched it up. I see this all the time working in the things I work in. I see people all the time that come in with these great, elaborate, beautiful plans that they go and they take, and they have a graphic design artist go and put all the right little swooshes and things on them and make all the colors look right. And they sit them down and say, here's my plan. And that plan might be great and it might be beautiful, but you have to remember God has a plan. And for me in my situation, as my life was spiraling and I couldn't figure things out and I was living a sacrificial life, at that point in time, it was about my plan. And God wasn't honoring and God wasn't blessing my plan. Even though I look back, even though I realized later that God was up to something much greater than I could have ever imagined, and he did some amazing things through me and through my ministry, and was even doing in the midst of it, I wasn't able to see it because I was so focused on what I was doing and not what God was doing. But in verse 5, this thing starts to turn around a little bit. And we see, But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We see him crying. We see him scared. We see him afraid of his own death, his own demise. We see him concerned for God and what might happen to God's plans. And out of all that, he says, but I trust I rejoice and I sing. I trust in your steadfast love. I trust that your love is not something fleeting. I trust that I will have your love forever. He says, I rejoice in your salvation. Whenever I hear David talk about salvation, I kind of want to giggle a little bit, because it's a word that means so much more and has so much more packed into it than what David even realizes at this point in time. David wants salvation from his enemies. What David doesn't know is the plan that God is up to is a plan in which God's going to bring salvation from ourselves and our sins. And David just simply wants his life to get better at that point in time. But the salvation that God is going to bring is going to be a salvation where he's going to take those of us who are eternally separated from God, and because of Jesus' death on the cross and us putting our trust and our hope in Jesus, we are going to be reunited to God for eternity. And David, all whenever he says salvation, he's saying, I rejoice in your salvation to come and I rejoice in your salvation to pass. But David does not fully understand yet the salvation to come and the bigger piece of the puzzle that he's involved in. He has no idea that somewhere in his lineage and his genealogy that's to come is going to come a person named Jesus. David was born in Bethlehem and somebody else is going to be born in Bethlehem. He doesn't understand, but he still rejoices in it. And he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I will continue to sing as he thinks back of all the things that God has done, all the times that God has given him more than he deserves, all the times that God showed mercy on him whenever he didn't deserve the mercy, all the times that he received much more from God than what he had to expect. I was in that room and I was crying and I was mad and I was angry and frustrated that I wasn't the pastor that God wanted me to be. I wasn't the church planter I wanted to be. I wasn't being the husband I wanted to be. And all the different plans and things I wanted to be in my life, I was not achieving. And I come out just feeling completely broken, lost, confused, not knowing what to do. And in times like that, I do what many of you do, and I turn to Craigslist or KSL, we're in Utah. And I go get on Craigslist, and I just typed in portrait photography or something like that. Or I did not type in pictures of fat women. I just typed looking for somebody to take pictures. And this random little ad popped up, and it said, pregnant women needed to take pictures for a portfolio. We were living in Southern Washington State, Southwest Washington State, right across the border from Portland, and there was somebody in Portland that needed pregnant women to take pictures of for a portfolio. And she was going to give us like 7 or 8 pictures that she cleaned up and stuff and made my wife look pretty, I guess, on like a DVD-ROM or something, computer digital something. And so I called her up and I was like, hey, what's the catch? And she said, I'm trying to get a business started and I need some women to put on my website. So the only thing you have to do, the only catch is you just need to sign over the rights of the pictures for me to use for advertising and publishing purposes. I asked my wife, I said, do you want to take big naked pictures with somebody else they can post on the internet? And she said, go for it. So you guys are laughing, but this is how those guys think about this stuff. Anyway. We drive down to Portland, and we find ourselves in this apartment complex. And this was like on the second floor of the apartment complex. And I told my wife, I said, you're kind of top heavy right now, so you stay down at the bottom of the stairs in case we got to run. Okay, I'll go up and knock. And if this thing looks creepy, doesn't look legit, looks strange, you start running to the car, and I'll probably get there at the same time you do. And so I leave her down at the bottom of the stairs, and I knock on the door, and this really sweet young girl comes out, and she goes, oh, are you the Coopers? And she invites us in. I look over to the right. Sorry. There's a bulletin board. And on it are postcards. I don't know if you remember back in the day, as missionaries used to send out postcards and for you to pray for us and stuff. And on that bulletin board, it was lined with postcards of missionaries all over the world. And my wife and I looked at each other and we said, "What are these?" And she said, "Every morning we pray for missionaries all over the world, and we ask that God will bless them that day." And I think I have a picture of my naked wife up here somewhere. You got that? Yeah. I know. I didn't used to shave my hair. That's what you guys are looking at right now. You're like, "Oh, so that's his balding pattern that he has going on." And she took several pictures like this of my wife. And what I did in going to God with my rawness, with my openness in that room was not wrong. God calls us to come to him like children. And there are times where you need to rub away the polish and the veneer of your perfect little Christian life, and you need to come to God with just a rawness. Not only do that with God, but also do that within Christian community and say, "My life isn't right, my life isn't perfect," in whatever form that may look like. And it's okay to get frustrated with God that he doesn't understand everything going on, the consequences of his inaction or action might be on your life. It's okay to do that. We are God's children, and he wants us to come to him like children. It's okay to be like that. You don't have to have a perfect Christian life. But I love how David at the end gives us the example of, even though we're frustrated, even though we're scared, even though we don't know all the answers, he reminds himself as he proclaims back to God and to us. He says, "I have trusted in your steadfast love, a love that will never go away, a love that will never cease, a love that will continue to care for me even though I don't deserve it." He says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." He says salvation even though he doesn't fully understand, and to be honest with you, neither do we. No matter what we do, we will never fully comprehend the salvation and the work of Jesus Christ on that cross and what he has saved us from and what he saved us to. And he says, "I will continue to sing because he has dealt bountifully with me." And sometimes we need moments where God winks at us. Did he solve everything in my life then? Absolutely not. Things continue to get worse in some ways. But he gave me a wink that says that he's still there, that he's still dealing bountifully with me, even if I don't understand it, even if I don't deserve it. And for some of you right now, you need to be able to have something to look back on to say, "Today is hard, but God has done so much for me." And if you're a Christian, there's no way your life is perfect and no way your life is easy all the time, and you may be going through a dark season. But if you're a Christian, you've also experienced great mercy from God. And you've experienced gifts and you've experienced joy, and sometimes you have to look back on those during the hard days and remember that God loves you. Let's pray. God, I don't know the stories of the people in here. In fact, most of their faces, some I recognize and most I don't. But God, I know I go through many dark days. I know I go through many difficult times. And God, if that's me, then I'm sure there's others in here. And God, I pray that they will be open with you. I pray that they will speak honestly to you. And God, I thank you that you've never left me. I thank you that I have a relationship with you. I thank you that I can come to you. And God, I pray that in my darkest times, in my hardest times, I will allow myself to be open and honest with you. And God, I thank you for all the things that you've done in my life. I thank you for all the mercies you've given me, all the joy that I've experienced. And God, I know that it won't be easy following you. I know it won't always be fun. But in spite of that, Lord, we will always follow you. We will always trust you. And we will always be chasing after you. In your son's name we pray.